Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته I am Abdul Hakim Qasim and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM Today is Saturday the last day of May 31st of May 2025 corresponding to the 4th of Dhul-Hijjah 1446 AH It is the 12th month of the Hijrah year and we are in the best set of days according to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam who said that there are no other days in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala other than these first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and in these 10 days we have the Muslims assembled in Makkah are preparing for the rites of Hajj and For those that are not on Hajj, they are preparing for Eid al-Adha, the festival of sacrifice, which inshallah will hold on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. So we're just 6 days away. I can't wait to start, eating lots of meat on that day. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spare our lives till then and beyond. On this program, Everyday Muslim Show, which is brought to you, a collaboration between the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, and WFM Women Radio 91.7. On this program, we try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. Today, inshallah, shall be taking a look at a very important topic. In line with that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran chapter 2, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 196, Allah says, and perform properly the Hajj and Umrah for Allah. But if you are prevented by one challenge or the other from completing these rites, sacrifice an animal such as a sheep, a cow, or a camel, such as you can afford, and do not shave your heads until the hadi, that is the sacrificial animal, reaches the place of sacrifice. And whosoever of you is ill or has an ailment in his scalp, he must pay a fidya, a ransom of either observing fast of 3 days or giving charity by feeding the poor or offering sacrifice. Then, if you are in safety and whosoever performs the umrah in the month of Hajj, which is before the Hajj itself, he must slaughter a sacrificial animal such as he can afford. But if he cannot afford it, he should observe fast for 3 days during the Hajj and 7 days after his return to his home, making 10 days in all. This is for him whose family is not present as Masjid al-Haram, that is, someone who is not resident in Makkah, and fear Allah much and know that Allah is severe in punishment. Today, inshallah, I want to take a look at the common mistakes pilgrims make during Hajj and how to avoid
the errors that may affect the validity of their Hajj. You know quite well that today is the 4th of Dhul Hijjah. The Hajj proper, the rites of Hajj proper would actually start on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So between now and then, a lot of the pilgrims will perform Umrah and wait for the rites of Hajj proper to commence. So inshallah, I want to look at some of those mistakes that a lot of people make concerning Hajj, which could invalidate their Hajj. And to take us through this discussion is our Imam on this show, Imam Abu Labiba Taufik Busari. Yeah, Imam, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, my dear brother. Can you hear me?
We seem to be having some glitch there. So we'll try to... Imam, please, are you with us? You can unmute yourself.
Wa alaikum
salam to Allah. No, I can hear you now. You might need to also amplify your voice a bit. All right. So for those that are probably meeting Imam Abu Labiba, Taufik Busari, for the first time, he is the Imam and director of Darul Sa'ada Islamic Center, Ota Ogun State, and the Quran tutor of the University, Crescent University, Abeokuta, Ogun State. So again, Imam, salam alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, my brother.
All right, yes, good. Jazakumullah khair. All right, for those of us who are probably at home, you can join us on Facebook. This program is streaming live on Facebook via Everyday Muslim page. You can log in on Facebook to view the studio and to also send in your comments on the live feeds on Facebook. Again, the page is Everyday Muslim on Facebook. It is also streaming live on the WFM YouTube page. So later on, the program would open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. So we are looking at the common mistakes our pilgrims make during Hajj and how to avoid some of these errors that could nullify the validity of the Hajj. So Imam, to begin with, let me start this way. So for many first-time pilgrims, you know, Hajj can feel overwhelming. So what are some of the most common misunderstandings about the basic rites of Hajj that can affect, its validity? Because we know quite well that some people, like this year's Hajj 2025, will be the first time they will be going to Hajj. And there are some people that are actually regular visitors to, Mecca, but then probably because of ignorance or because of misguidance by some of, those who lead them, they don't perform the Hajj properly. So what are some of, those common misunderstandings that people have about the basic rites of Hajj, which affect, its validity?
Labbaik Allahumma labbaik. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك
لا شريك لك
لبيك اللهم لبيك لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. All praises due to Allah, the Lord of the worlds, the one whom praises are due to in this unique and best days of the world, best days of the year, in which He placed the most all-encompassing act of worship right in those days, which is the act of worship called Hajj, the ibadah called Hajj. Allah kept the act of worship of Hajj in the best days at which He needs us to be filled with the remembrance of Allah. Alhamdulillah that we are Muslims, and alhamdulillah these days meet us alive.
Alhamdulillah.
May Allah not deny us of the reward.
Allahumma ameen.
We beseech His blessings upon the noblest of mankind, Muhammad the son of Abdullah, that Allah sent to make us understand and appreciate these blessings of ease, these opportunities given to us by our noble creator. The Hajj rite is filled with the talbiyah I opened with,
yes,
which is what every
pilgrim
person performing Hajj, pilgrim, every visitor of Allah, as they are being referred to as Duyuful Rahman. They are not the visitor of a human being. They are not the visitor of any king. They are not the visitor of a rich man. They are the visitor of the creator of the entire universe.
Allah Akbar.
They are the visitors of Allah, and Allah is the one hosting them.
Oh.
And that is why it is a call from Allah. If you go for Hajj, Allah gives the opportunity to be there for Hajj this year, or you have been there for Hajj other times, then you should know that this is a unique call from Allah, a unique invitation from Allah, that you could come visit him in his noble house. Alhamdulillah, for all those that have been given the opportunity to perform Hajj, as well as those performing Hajj at the moment. Hajj is an intentional act of worship that one needs to be intentional about. One needs to be careful about. As Salah cannot be done without learning it, as fasting cannot be done without learning the rudiments of fasting, as zakat cannot be given out without understanding the basics of zakat, the same way, Hajj cannot be performed without an in-depth understanding of what Hajj is all about. This is one of the great mistakes people make when they go for Hajj. We see Hajj as ceremonial rather than seeing it as an act of worship.
That requires knowledge.
We see people celebrating even before going, you know, they have killed, slaughtered an animal, you know, done a party.
Singing at the airport.
For departure. What do you say?
I said singing and dancing at the airport.
Exactly. Yeah, you know, having different things of departure. And you don't know if the Hajj is already accepted by Allah or not.
Allah Akbar.
What you have not even done. Because a Muslim lives his life in between bain al-khawfi wa raja, in between fear and hope. So if we live our life, carry out our activities in between fear and hope, then why would we be celebrating before going for the Hajj? Why would we? What's the celebration about? It's just like somebody that wants to perform Salah and has already thrown a party before doing the Salah, you know, and after the Salah, another party.
This
is, you know, we are trying to ceremonize, you know, glamorize
an act of
what
worship.
Is an act of worship, a unique act of worship that we are meant to learn a lot of things, meant to learn submission, meant to learn humility, meant to learn piety and sacrifice, tolerance, and every other form of act of worship would be learned right in there if we understand what Hajj is about. So the first mistake people make is that they don't see Hajj as an act of worship, rather some see it as a form of tourism. Some see it as a form of, you know, a ceremonial act.
Recreation.
You know? So, some see it as a form of show that I am rich, you know.
Status symbol.
So all these things can invalidate the Hajj, can invalidate it, because you must have the sole intention, the sole aim that I am going there for nothing but to worship Allah. And the money, the process you will go through to achieve this act of worship must be halal. Must be halal. If not, as they are saying labbaik Allahumma labbaik, then it will be responded, they will be responding to la labbaika wa la sa'daik. That will be the response. La labbaika wa la sa'daik. So you are not responding to the call of Allah. You are only, this is nothing that has to do with Allah. Because when we say labbaika, what it means is that, oh Allah, I am responding to your call. That is labbaika. Allah, you have called me. And labbaika, I am responding to the call that you have called me, oh Allah. But you have used haram money to go. How is that response to the call of Allah? It is not response to the call of Allah. You are going for Hajj. You have talisman in your pocket. You have some juju, some rituals.
Amulets
and the likes that you have all around you for protection. And you are responding to the call of Allah.
Subhanallah.
How is that response to the call of Allah? So all this will invalidate your Hajj. Allah is not in need of such. We have some so-called kings that would go. Some of them are mudhabdhabina bayna dhalika. They are neither here nor there.
Yeah.
La ilaha illahi wa la ilaha illa. They are not with this. They are not with that. Today, thumma amanu, thumma kafaru, thumma zadu kufra.
Allahu Akbar.
Today they are believers. Tomorrow they are this. Tomorrow, you know. But because subhanallah,
Alaji King.
And you see him going, one of the rites of Hajj, when the prohibitions when you are in the state of ihram is that you must not put on a cap. You don't put anything on your head. But they can't remove it.
As a king.
Some of them can't remove it. Why? Because he has something he kept there.
Allahu Akbar.
That must not be visible to people. He feels that if he removes it, he will die. Or something will happen to him. Then how is that a response to the call of Allah? Where is your reliance upon Allah?
All right. Well, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in knowledge and understanding. Because I feel that it's important that we have this knowledge and the basic understanding required of had. Just like you said that, you know, Hajj is just like any other act of worship that requires knowledge and requires that we follow, the due process. All right. Now, like you talked about something earlier, and that has to do with the intention for doing Hajj. So it shouldn't be about for show off or any other thing like that. So, and we know quite well that acts of worship in Islam are judged on the basis of intention. So how can pilgrims ensure the purity of their intention for Hajj? And what does intention really matters, really? What does it really matter for this particular exercise?
Intention matters for every exercise you embark on. Every act of worship you embark on, your intention matters. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Innama al-a'malu
bin-niyyat."
Your actions will be in accordance, will be rewarded in accordance to the intention. وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مْرِينِمْ مَانَوَى. For every mankind, he will get the reward of his acts in line
with what he intends,
in conformity with what he intends. So if he intends Allah and following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he will be rewarded for the sake of Allah and rewarded for following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he intends something else, then his reward will be kept in the something else. You see, when we talk about this hadith of An-Nawawi, story of Imam Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, it was narrated by Imam Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, and Imam An-Nawawi has it in almost in all his books. He opens his books with the issue of intention, because for us to know how important it is. But we misunderstand this. People will say, don't judge my action. As long as my intention is pure, don't look at what I am doing.
It's my intention that matters, not really the action.
That's a wrong interpretation, a wrong application of that hadith. They say, no, as long as somebody drinking alcohol now, say, no, my heart is pure, my intention is this thing, so you don't look at that, you look at, no, this hadith has a qarina, something that goes with it. It doesn't work alone. It rolls with something. And what are the things that you that work with it? You find the hadith of Amada Aisha, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Man amila amalan, laysa alayhi amruna, fahuwa rad." Whoever does any action that has no endorsement of ours, that is, there is no revelation from Allah directly or from the Prophet explaining to us from the revelation he has received through the hadith, if there is nothing like that, فَهُوَ رَدُّ, it will be rejected. In another narration, it says, مَنْ أَحَدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا, whoever invents anything in this religion of ours, مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ, what is not there, فَهُوَ رَدُّ, it will be rejected. Another hadith that goes in line with this is the hadith of Nu'man ibn Bashir that says that al-halal bayyin, inna al-halal bayyinun wa inna al-harama bayyinun. The permissible things are clear and the impermissible things are clear. So you don't just use the hadith of intention and remain there. If your intention is good and the action you are following it up is not founded, is not endorsed in the rule of in the Islamic principles, then you are only wasting your time. For example, let me give you a typical example. Somebody that wants to perform Salatul Fajr, he has good intention, he wants to perform Salatul Fajr. Allah has blessed him with a car, he wants to thank Allah through his Salatul Fajr, a good intention. He now says, "Ya Imam, go ahead with your Salatul Fajr. I will not be praying with you because my Salatul Fajr this morning, I'll be praying 20 rak'at." I'll be praying. Why 20? I know Allah has blessed me. And I need to thank Allah. I need to thank Him. These blessings are too enormous. I didn't even expect them. Then I want to use 20 rak'at to thank Allah for Salatul Fajr. Good intention. The action, is it founded? No. Then it's wrong. It's wrong. So people going for Hajj need to understand that their, as much as their intention needs to be pure, their actions need to be in conformity with that purity of intention, with that sincerity of intention. How do we justify purity of intention, sincerity of intention, regarding somebody that has gone for Hajj and is there in front of Kaaba doing selfie, doing tawaf, and is taking selfie or doing live video, sending it to social media? Are you doing it for those on the social media? Isn't that tantamount
to show off?
Show off? Isn't that tantamount to a show off? You see people doing snap me. Don't snap now. Let me raise my hand. Oh yeah, snap. He raises his hand as if he's talking to Allah. You now be doing as if he's making dua. You snap it, you send it. What are those pictorial evidences for? When we say we have pictures, yeah, they are always said to be evidences to prove that this thing happened. Do you need pictorial evidences to prove to Allah that you performed Hajj?
Allah,
that, oh Allah, you ought to give me reward here. You forgot to give me. This is my evidence that I performed this act. Does Allah need pictorial evidences? Oh, probably you are sending those pictures to those that will reward you. Those that have your reward. And that is why on the day of judgment, Allah will tell those that are doing riya, show off, go to those you did those activities because of them. Tell them to reward you. Imagine somebody being in front of Kaaba and is shouting, "Oh, Dangote." You know, imagine.
Subhanallah.
Are you there because of Dangote? And you are now doing video, selfie, "Oh, Dangote, Oh, Dangote." What's the meaning of this? So these are things that we do that will is pointing at, is a pointer to the fact that the intention is not pure.
All right.
The same thing, look at the teeth issue. The first thing, most especially those that will first attend, go to Medina before going to Mecca.
SubhanAllah.
Because mostly, if you go early, the most the best approach used is that you first visit Medina, city of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You will see that the first thing people get to, they will not even think of going to Rawda, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "My bayna minbari wa gurfati rawdatun min riyadil jannah." In between my room and my minbar is a garden from amongst the gardens of Jannah. If you perform two rak'ah there, you make dua, is stamped by Allah, accepted by Allah. People will not rush to this. If you observe obligatory prayer in the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, your reward would be 1,000 times
better.
The reward you will get if you observe same obligatory prayer in Adana masjid, apart from the house of Allah in Mecca, times 1,000. Then times the number of people that you prayed together. Millions of people gathering to observe the salah. People will not rush to that one. People will not rush to going to Quba, Masjid al-Quba in Medina, where the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, whoever performs ablution and goes to Quba, observes suraka in the Masjid of Quba, he will be rewarded as though he performed the Umrah. People will not rush to that. You know what they will rush to, my brother?
To go have two
they will rush toward fixing the teeth.
SubhanAllah. The receipts now.
The receipt
of my Hajj. Everybody must. I must go back home with that receipt too.
They now have different grades. Hear some, they will say champagne gold. They will say kini concha. Millions of naira. Some people are wasting just to do teeth. Just to do it. Why? That person that has not been smiling before, she doesn't smile before. He doesn't smile before. He's a stone-faced person. As long as he has gone for Hajj now, he smiles. Before you, if that's the first thing, he will first smile at you. See my receipt, I've gone for Hajj. I'm an Alhaji.
Assalamu alaikum, Alhaji. I'm an Alhaji. Allah Akbar. Now, so, Ustaz, we need to actually move at a jet speed now. Very quickly now, looking at the fact that for some of these issues that you have just raised and some of the mistakes that the Hujjaj make. By the way, probably for those of us that are listening now, because if you are at home and you have probably people at Hajj, I want to encourage that at the end of this program, you can actually download this particular episode and please send to them. If at all that is a way by which you can actually send the link to them, let them actually listen so that they can actually avoid some of these mistakes before the Hajj rites proper commence on the 8th of Dhul Hijjah. So now, I know quite well that many pilgrims rely on travel agents or group leaders. They have these different groups that have Amirul Hajj or whatever for guidance at Mecca or for the Hajj rite. So why is it important for each pilgrim to personally learn the fiqh of Hajj before setting out? So rather than just relying on these leaders or the travel agents or travel tours, who actually facilitate or coordinate the activities at Hajj?
My brother, the reality sets in when people get there. And what's the reality? Every man for himself.
SubhanAllah.
Because there are moments that activities will be so cumbersome that you won't even see any other person that you belong to. You only see yourself. You are alone to carry out this act. Those that you rely on might not be there for you at that time. Why? It's not that they intentionally abandoned you. The situation is overwhelming. How do you go about it by then if you don't have any knowledge of it? Let me give you a typical example. I'll give you one example from Umrah. I'll give you one example from Hajj. If people go for Hajj, I said,
okay,
the type of Hajj most people do, which is the best form of Hajj,
Tamattu'.
It is Hajj Tamattu'. Hajj Tamattu' is the type of Hajj that you have to first do Umrah. When you perform Umrah, then you come out of the state of Ihram. You wait, you carry out with your normal activities. You wait for the days of Hajj, which is Yawm al-Tarwiyah, which will commence on Wednesday, inshallah.
Yes.
That's the eighth day. So then you don't the Ihram again for the, with the intention of Hajj. You now start the Hajj rite. Now, when people get to Medina and they're about now going into Mecca for their Umrah, the distance between Mecca and Medina is not small. You would have stopped at Zulu Ilaifa, which is the Miqat, to take your Ihram and now start chanting the Talbiyah. Moving from Medina to Mecca is equivalent to moving from like Abuja to Lagos, or moving from like Port Harcourt to Lagos. That is like the estimate of the movement. Distance. You can see it's not a small distance.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's how you appreciate the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This was what they trekked, and the companions, they trekked. You won't even know when you start saying Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That was this what the Prophet went through? When the pilgrims now get to Mecca, they are just to go to their hotel to drop their bags and so on, then go to Kaaba to perform their rites, the Umrah rite. By the time they get to Kaaba, that is when people start you start missing people one after the other.
Hmm.
You won't see them. Or when you get into the crowd will be so enormous, you can't even, when you have not booked a space for yourself, that reserve this space for me,
no space,
I am coming myself and my team, we will do it together here. No. Before you know, a Pakistani is already in your midst. Before you know, a Bangladesh is in your midst. Before you know, a Turkish is already, so you know, you have mixed together that you can't even recognize anybody anymore.
Hmm.
If you have relied on somebody, you've not learned this, how would you be able to perform that act of Umrah?
Very quickly, Imam, because we are in a race against time now. I can understand now. So it's important that pilgrims learn these rites on their own and not necessarily rely on the guidance of anybody. We have our Amir from our Salatu or whatsoever that will guide us. So it's important that you do this. So now that you mentioned the Ihram, are there mistakes that people make, which a lot of them probably are ignorant of, which could affect, their Hajj, and for them to really avoid such mistakes, really? Let's do it quickly, because we need to go on
a break. There are a lot attached to the issue of Ihram. One of it is that some people, let me just talk about the ones that can invalidate their distance, because the issue of Ihram is also wide.
Okay.
For example, if you're in the state of Ihram, you cannot wear anything that has been sewn. For a man, you cannot wear anything that has been sewn, no singlet, no boxers, no panties, no anything. Not even whatever, you can't wear it. Except the izar and rida, the upper wrapper and the lower wrapper. Then you wear a footwear that will expose your ankle. Your ankle, the back of the leg has to be shown. Some people do not know this. They still wear singlets, some still wear panties or boxers or the likes. And this affects their state of ihram. Also, you are not to put anything on your head, like I mentioned initially.
Yes.
Some people do. It affects their state of ihram.
Hmm.
You are not to take anything away from your body. You are not to take anything away from your body. You can't cut your nails. You can't take off any hair from the body and the likes. So it also affects the state of ihram.
Hmm.
So, also, you can't wear perfume in the state of Ihram. You can't wear perfume. You can bathe, you can take your bath, but you can't wear perfume. These two, some people do not know. And each of these things, if you get into them, you are to atone for it by slaughtering an animal. And how much is an animal? $100.
SubhanAllah. In this economy?
$100. Now, you cut nail now, $100. You wear perfume again, $100. You
wear, boxer.
Wear cap, $100. You went to wear trousers instead of $100.
SubhanAllah.
But some people do it without even reckoning with it. And it's affecting their hajj. It's affecting their hajj. And so many other aspects because of time, like you said.
All right. The program is still Everyday Muslim on WFM 91.7, brought to you by MPAC, Muslim Public Affairs Center, and WFM. We're going to a short break. When we return, the program continues. Please stay with us.
Medina, Medina, Medina to Nabi. Medina, Medina, Medina to Nabi.
My dreams, I make my way to Medina, the home and chosen place of our beloved prophet, where all I feel is peace and so much joy around. No better place for me. Yeah, Medina, Medina, Medina to Nabi, Medina, Medina. That's where I wanna be. Medina, Medina, Medina to Nabi, Medina, Medina. That's where I wanna be. Morning light in Medina. Everywhere I see blue skies, sit above these mountains, bright colors fill the streets, a smile on every face, a special place for me. Yeah.
All right, you are still listening to Everyday Muslim on WFM Women Radio 91.7 FM. We are discussing common mistakes pilgrims make during Hajj and how to avoid errors that may invalidate, the Hajj. And our guest discussant is Imam Abu Labiba Tawfiq Busari, the Imam and Director of Dan Rusa and Islamic Center, Ota Ogun State, the Quran Tutor of Crescent University at Ota Ogun State. You can be a part of this discourse by calling the number 07000-917-917. Alternatively, you have 0915591-7917. For our female callers, the toll free line is 0800-1235-917, 0800-1235-917. You can also send a message via SMS or WhatsApp to the number 0815591-7917. That is 0815591-7917. This program is streaming live on Facebook via Everyday Muslim page. You can log in on Facebook to view the studio and to also send your comments on the live feeds on our Facebook. So, Imam, looking at the fact that we know the number of pilgrims that we have, assembled for Hajj is usually enormous. We are talking about 2-3 million sometimes. So, ranging between 2 and 3 million. Imagine that volume of people trying to do the same thing at the same time. We know quite all that. So, Hajj really is a test of patience. So, from pushing in crowds to verbal arguments. So, what attitude should a pilgrim maintain, and how does such behavior impact on the spiritual quality of one's Hajj? I want us to make these answers very, very short. Imam, are you still there with us?
Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you now, I guess. Yes, yes.
Okay. Like I said initially, Hajj is part of the things that will teach us patience.
Yes.
Patience and tolerance. We have to be patient with people. We have to tolerate people, because the more you hurt somebody during your activities, the more your rewards diminish. The more your reward diminish. And Allah said in the Quran that Al-Hajj ashur ma'lumat faman farada fihinna al-hajj fala rafata wala fusuqa wala jidal fil hajj. You don't argue during Hajj. Football, Chelsea, Man U, it's none of your business. Fusuq, carrying out evil acts and the likes during Hajj is none of your business. The more you hurt people, you inflict pain on them, then the more, either through your utterance or your action, the more your reward get diminished. May Allah save us from that.
Allahumma ameen. All right. We know one of the most critical rites of Hajj is the assembly at Arafah, such that if missed, it invalidates one's Hajj. So what advice would you have to ensure that pilgrims stay alert and mindful of some of these important rites that if they miss them, probably would invalidate their Hajj? So how do they stay alert so they don't forget this or they don't get carried away by the sights and, pictures or images of different things they are seeing at Makkah?
The first thing I would say is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Hajju Arafah." Arafah is the main Hajj. If you did not perform, you are not there at Arafah, then you did not perform your Hajj. So, to make Arafah activity easier, which is on the night, pilgrims are to leave Mecca by on the 8th. They come to Muna. When they get to Muna, they are not expected to do anything, just to remember Allah, eat, sleep, pray. That is what they are to do in Mina. That's on the 8th. You pray your salah in time, eat, and sleep. You need that sleep because work is ahead of you the following day. So that's number one advice for pilgrims. Number two, for those that have probably read some books before going, you see, there is always a clear
between theory and practice.
Disparity between what you have read and reality on the field. You understand?
Nah.
Some people will say, no, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left Muna during the daytime and proceeded for... You are right. But the reality in town now, reality on ground cannot permit that because of the millions of people that are approaching the same direction. So time has been allotted to every, very organized process. May Allah reward
to avoid
those who are doing this abundantly.
No.
So if they come to you that you are leaving your tent in Muna, going to Arafah, even by 1 a.m., please comply. Please comply with them. 1 a.m., join the bus. Because if you don't join the bus, you find your way. Some people do die while they try to trek. There is no bus again. So they trek from there. I heard of some a couple that died last year. Elderly people.
Wow.
Husband and wife. They died. They were trekking. And the scorching sun would not even give you such opportunity. So join this thing before there is gridlock and everything. When you get to Arafah, rest. When it's time for ibadat, you continue. Then wherever they put you in Arafah, it is Arafah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Waqaftu ahuna." I stand here, but the entire place is Arafah. You don't need to get to Mount Arafah. You don't need to get to that mountain before you know that you are at Mount Arafah, or you are in that Masjid al-Namira, before you know that you are at Arafah. No. Because a lot of people have lost their lives in trying to locate the mountain, trying to climb it. They lost their direction and the lights. Wherever they put you, it's Arafah. So you need to understand this. Then some people also go there, they dance. They'll keep dancing. All those, they don't need all this in Arafah. Will now be dancing. It's a place that the Prophet will be calling upon Allah and will be crying. Why are we joining Salah in Arafah? We'll join Zuhr and Asr together during the time of Zuhr. Why? Because we need to have ample time to engage in Dua at Kaaba. Why would we now be wasting this into frivolities and the likes? All this should be cut off. Make your Dua list. It might be long as a higher education book. Good. Put it in front of you. Mention everything one after the other. mentioning them. People, you see that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, when it's time for the sun to set, you see the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam rising up, you know, moving closer, as if he wants to drag the sun that, oh boy, please don't set now. It's not time. We are not done with this activity. This day must not end like this. For you to know how important Arafah is. Why would we now waste it? And it is just one day. It is the best day of the year. It is the day that Allah salvaged his people from hell. It is the day Allah is proud of his servants
before the angels.
That these are those he said I should not create the other time. So why wouldn't you be part of those Allah will be proud of? Read the Quran as much as possible. Do azkar as much as possible. Make dua, most importantly. And the best azkar, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, we should engage in that day, is La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir.
Alright. Naam, jazakumullah khairan. I want to ask this. Apologies that I'm going back to this issue of, the travel agents or some of these group leaders at, Hajj. What happens if your group leader is, for those, like you have said, that is different between reality and theory. Probably some people have read in books and things like that. So what if, for instance, someone who felt that I have learned some things and what the person has learned is quite different from probably what the group leaders have said or are commanding them or are directing them, or that what the group leaders are directing you to do really have no basis. Probably you cannot find any basis for it, probably in the Quran or in the Hadith, talking about the rites of Hajj. So how does one maintain a balance and how does one reconcile, if at all, there are discrepancies in these guidelines being given out to the pilgrims?
Yes, there are guidelines that you might not find evidences for, no doubt about that. But those guidelines are being kept there for the safety of people because Hifdun Nafs, Ibzul Hayat, protection of life, is paramount. It's part of the fundamental principle of Sharia.
Nah.
So, and that is higher than any other thing. So, there are some things, there are some schedules that they will give you that you will see that it's quite different from what the way it is said that the Prophet practiced it. It is aimed at protecting life. For example, the Prophet performed his Tawaful Ifada, that is the Tawaf of Hajj and Tawaf of the Sa'i of Hajj. He performed it on the 10th, 10th day of Zulhijjah, after the Jamra stoning. But today, they will not tell you that. After your stoning, they will tell you to go back to your tent in Muna, which is against what the Prophet practiced. Why did they do that? Because of, imagine the entire Ujjaj. The 3 million we are talking about is just official record, official number. There are some unofficial pilgrims that are there. Sometimes you have pilgrims up to like 5 million. Now imagine the entire 5 million trying to do tawaf at the same time. The stampede will be too much.
No.
Imagine the 5 million of people trying to throw stone at Jamra, entering Jamra at the same time. The stampede will be too much.
No.
So they have to schedule it. They will say that, okay, so-so country, so-so this, you will be doing your own tawaf on so-so day. So for safety, please, there is need for compliance. There is the need schedule. For compliance with those schedules so that you will go safely and return safely. If you insist that you want to do it the way the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did it, for those of us that know our way, we know how to do some things. But if you are a first-timer, sincerely speaking, you might just end your life. It's better you follow what they have said. On the day that you are to do it, which is the 12th. Sometimes they do it on the 12th when they leave, Muna and go back to Mecca. It is still valid. Your Tawaf is valid that day. Your Sa'yu is valid.
Okay.
Another thing is the 13th day on Muna.
Uh-huh.
That's the completion. But if they don't allow you to complete, the 12th day too is not a bid'ah.
Okay.
Living on the 12th day is shortening it. Doing living on the 13th day is the full term. So the two are valid.
Okay. All right. Now, as I all said and done, what should a pilgrim bring back from Hajj? Beyond souvenirs, beyond photos, beyond the receipts of the tickets, beyond the Ademeka, the Sabaka. So really, what should they bring back from Hajj that would show the journey truly impacted their life?
A pilgrim should bring back piety. That's number one, because that's the essence of worship. La'allakum tattaqun wattaquni ya ulil albab. Because even when you were preparing for Hajj, Allah said watazawwadu
fa inna khayra zadi taqwa.
The best of your preparation is taqwa. Then you will now go and increase the taqwa there. So increase in piety is what you are to return with.
Okay.
Your consciousness of Allah must be on the top gear when you return back. Resolutions that you will not return back to evil doings. You must resolve. You are smoking before, you are drinking alcohol, you engage in bid'ah activities, you engage in haram dealings, haram businesses. Make resolution that you will not return back to them. So you come back with love. Love for people, because you have seen different nationalities, you know, unity. You come back with unity and love. You come back with peace. You come back with your sins dropped off, sinless, just like the day your mother gave birth to you. That is the way you ought to come back. If you have engaged in hard rites, the way you are to engage in it, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you'll be sinless, just like the day your mother gave birth to you. And if you do your Hajj rites as the way you ought to do it, then you ought to return back with Jannah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, wal ajrul mabrur laysa lahu jazaa'un illa al-jannah. For an accepted Hajj, we don't know of any reward for it except that what Allah rewards you with Jannah. So you ought to return back with Jannah and end to penury and poverty. Because Hajj, Umrah and Hajj, Allah uses it as sabab to put an end to adversity, penury and poverty, if you do it the way you ought to do it.
Okay. All right. Now, Jazakumullah khairan ustaz for this guidance. Now, for those that are home, a lot of us are not at Hajj. So, what message do you have for us at this time that the pilgrims are there in Mecca and we are here in Nigeria? And I also like that you probably give us some guidelines on probably what we can do to maximize the opportunities of the Arafah and the Eid as we wrap up.
So, alhamdulillah, like I started in my Muqaddimah, this period is the best days of the year. The best days of the year. This is the period in which righteous deeds are most beloved by Allah, are most rewarded by Allah than the ones done in any other time. The reward, the ibadah done in this time, there is no ibadah done in any other time of the year that will surpass the ones done here. The companion said, not even jihad. The prophet said, not even jihad. Not even jihad, except somebody that goes for the jihad with his wealth and his life. And both his wealth and life ended in that jihad. He didn't come back with anything.
Allah.
That is the reward of somebody that will compete with the reward of the ibadah you do in these days, these first 10 days. In fact, your preparation for these days ought to be more than your preparation for Ramadan. Because the reward you will get for righteous deeds in these days are far more than the rewards you will get in Ramadan. So most of us did a whole lot of, what's it called?
Preparation.
Ibadat, righteous deeds in Ramadan. But we are so quiet this time. We are so relaxed this time. This is not the way it ought to be. We have to, do it more than even the way we did it in Ramadan. So that is why Hajj is in this period. And if you cannot go for Hajj, you have not lost. You can fast during this period, because fasting is one of the righteous deeds that help to keep you in worship state throughout the day. Every second, every minute, you are in the state of worship. There is no other ibadah you will do that will help you to be at alert in worship, just like fasting. If you cannot fast the entire 9 days, then please don't miss the fasting on the ninth day. Ninth day of the Hijra, which is the Yawm Arafah. Because the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the fasting of that day alone, for those that are not in Hajj, those that are in Hajj, please don't fast. Those that are not in Hajj are to fast on the ninth day. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, it helps to expiate the sins of 2 years.
Hmm.
2 years for that day alone. And the best dua is the dua made on the day of Arafah. I please urge people, we tend to waste the day of Arafah. Hmm. We waste it by engaging in things that are not meant to. That is the day somebody will know that he wants to go and buy his ram.
Mm-hmm. That's the day we travel now because of the nature of war.
That's the day people travel. This is this is not good enough. We are wasting up the day. We end up being in traffic. Some people even pray Eid in that traffic the next day. We are wasting up the importance of that day. Let's ensure we are in the state of ibadah. Do all necessary things before that day so that you can be free on that day to connect with your Lord alongside your fasting. Takbirat, engage in takbirat. Keep chanting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. La ilaha illa Allah. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, wa lillahi alhamd. This has started since last Wednesday. Every day we keep chanting them. So these are meritorious things we need to engage in. The companions will go to the market, remind people that they are not buying anything. Just keep chanting takbir for people to know till the entire market will be vibrating of takbir. They will leave there and go elsewhere. Let's remind people around us too of takbir. In our offices, let's keep playing takbirat. In our places of work, we play takbirat to remind people. So then our slaughtering, quite very, very important. That is the best deed you can do on the 10th day. There is no righteous deed you will do on the 10th day that is most beloved to Allah than you slaughtering an animal for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the reward is enormous that nobody can ever think of. You don't have the capability on the 9, on the 10, then you can slaughter on the 11. You don't have the capability on the 11, you can still slaughter on the 12. If you have on the 12, you can slaughter on the 13th. You cannot buy a whole ram. You can partner. You can share cows or camel. So 1/7 of a cow is equivalent to 1 ram. Then 1/10 of a cow of a camel is equivalent to 1 ram. So up to seven people can come together, or 2 people, or what have you, can share a cow. Or you buy the small goat, the one you can put in your armpit, you know, that's very small like that. You slaughter. So just to get the reward, it is more important than buying clothes at this moment. May Allah guide us.
Allahumma ameen. Jazakum Allah khair. I would like to say, a very big thank you to Imam Tawfiq Busari Abu Labiba for the insights and for the guidance that he has given to us on, this episode of the Everyday Muslim. We also like to thank you, our listeners, and who really have been part of this. And we know that you are there, and that's why we come here, and that's why we are doing this. Jazakum Allah khairan for listening. We would like to also urge you that if you have anyone in Hajj, you can send a recording of this episode to them so that to guide their activities during the Hajj. So I'd like to thank you, every one of you. You can listen again to this episode or the previous episode of Everyday Muslim on mpark-ng.org. Scroll down and click on the MPARK project to view Everyday Muslim past uploaded episodes. Follow Everyday Muslim on social media, Facebook, Everyday Muslim.